Thanks, Scott. We're in the book of Revelation. We are in chapter 2, verse 18. There are seven churches in the book of Revelation, and Jesus writes a letter to each one of these seven churches. And each one of these churches is commended for some of the good, but they're also admonished because of their failures, because of their sin. Church at Ephesus was a great church. It was a hard-working church, but they had lost their first love. The church that we're looking at today is the church called Thyatira. Thyatira. You know, when you say that, it's almost like you've got a lisp. Thyatira. It's kind of hard to say real fast and be careful about it. Thyatira was one of the seven churches in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, on the west coast of Turkey today in the Aegean Sea. And the other churches were in the same vicinity, but not real close together. Thyatira was the smallest of the cities, but they got the longest letter from Jesus. And there's a reason for that, and we'll get into that. It was an interesting city. It was a military city, and one of the things that happened there was they had a garrison of Rome there to protect it because it had no natural protection. It had no natural defenses. Remember last week we talked about Pergamus. Pergamus was on a big high plateau about 1,000 feet above sea level. And so that was kind of a natural defense, but Thyatira didn't have any natural defense. And so there was a Roman garrison there to protect the city. It had a temple to Apollo. Apollo is the sun god, and I'll mention that and talk about that here in just a few moments. It was noted for its guilds, or its labor unions, we would probably call them today. And they had a lot of different types of guilds. They had coppersmiths. They had people who were into dyeing cloth, and they typically dyed cloth a royal purple color. And again, we'll mention that here in just a moment as well. But let's just read this text. I'll read it for you, and then we'll go back and comment on it. I appreciate the positive remarks about this series, and I hope that you read it and study it and learn from it yourself. The Word of God's a great, great gift to us. To the angel, that's the preacher, the minister, of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. That goes right back to Revelation chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. He says, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering and will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds. And I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have till I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Interesting, interesting text. He starts with, a good look at Jesus, and most of these letters do, and they actually kind of revert back to chapter 1. And he does that here, a description of Jesus, and he says his eyes are like blazing fire. His eyes are like blazing fire. And those eyes are piercing eyes. Those eyes can see through us, through our hearts and minds and attitudes. I'm reminded of the text. I mentioned this last week, but from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him of whom we must give an account." That's a very telling verse, isn't it? It's a very penetrating verse that God sees us. His eyes are piercing eyes. His eyes are like lasers. His eyes are like fire. He sees who we are. He knows who we are. We cannot hide anything. I forgot to mention that the name of Thyatira means daughter. And I'm not sure where that came from or how that happens, but that's what the scholars say. It means daughter. And it was an interesting place. And of course, as children of God, we all have brothers and sisters and sons and daughters in Christ. And so this name daughter can refer to us as a congregation in many ways. We are in many ways His daughter, His child. He is our beloved in many, many ways. So then it says the feet of Him are of burnished bronze. That's indestructible judgment upon us. Jesus will crush His enemies. Make no mistake about that. All things will be under His feet. The world and its systems, which we're well aware of, will be destroyed at some point. All things will be under His footstool, according to the Scriptures. So this description of Jesus, and again it goes right back to Revelation 1:14 and 15, repeated here again in 2:18. Then we see a wonderful commendation, a wonderful commendation. Jesus commends them just like He did the church at Ephesus. He says, "I know your works. I know your good deeds." He mentions deeds and works a couple of times in this letter. "I know your works. I know your good deeds." And they get credit for those good deeds. He credits them with love and ministry to others. Now, it's kind of interesting because they do fall away. Let me just make this comparison between Ephesus and Thyatira. Ephesus was tough on false doctrine. They did not tolerate the teachings of the Nicolaitans. They were tough on false doctrine, but they lost their first love. They didn't love Jesus like they once did. But Thyatira, on the other hand, they were growing in love, but they were allowing false doctrine. It was seeping into their fellowship. So you see the contrast? Ephesus was tough on false doctrine, but they'd lost their love. And Thyatira was just the opposite. They still loved, they were growing in love, but they were not keeping out the false doctrine. And we'll talk about some of that here in just a moment. So Jesus commends them. "I know your works, I know your deeds." And He credits them with love and ministry to others, but still They needed to repent. I've preached in a lot of churches over the years. I was trying to figure this out the other night. And I think I've preached in at least 18 states. I lived in California, and I had the opportunity to hold a revival meeting up in Oregon. I preached for a Northwest Christian Missions up in Seattle, Washington. I preached in Florida and most of the states in between. I preached in a lot of churches over the years. And I didn't know their sin, and I didn't want to know their sin. Sometimes if you mention some sin, somebody thinks, well, boy, he's just preaching right to me, you know. And that's kind of a scary thought. But I know this. I didn't know their sin, didn't want to know their sin, but I know this. Every church has room to grow, including this one. Amen? Amen. We all do. So, even though they were making progress, even though they were growing in love, they still needed to repent. And again, five of the seven churches are told to repent. And if that's indicative of all the churches everywhere, it's probably still true today. Out of all the churches in the world, probably five out of every seven need to repent. Now then, the third thing is they were guilty of tolerating Jezebel. Jezebel was the wife of King Ahab of Samaria. It's not Samaria Christian Church. Don't get that mixed up. Samaria was the northern kingdom. It was the kingdom of Israel. There were two tribes in the south. That was the kingdom of Judah after David and Solomon's time. But Ahab was a very powerful king, and his wife, Jezebel, you know that term has been used a lot. This is not an actual woman, I don't believe, in this letter. This is just the spirit of that woman from the Old Testament. She was a prophetess of Baal. Baal was a false god. There were many temples of Baal, and one of the big things that was going on in those temples were regular orgies. I mean, it was sexual sin with the capital S, sexual sin, both capitalized. It was a big thing. And she tried to kill the Lord's prophets. She did everything she could to kill the Lord's prophets. Go back and read that today. 1 Kings chapter 16, 17, 18, 19. There's a whole bunch of stuff there about Jezebel, her wickedness, and we know her end too. She was a gal who fixed herself up. used all the makeup she could get. She made Tammy Faye look bad, but she was quite a gal. But she was always after the Lord's prophets. She was always trying to destroy the Lord's servants. Well, her problem was her philosophy, which had evidently infiltrated this church, even in this small city, this small town. It was infiltrating them, and these worshipers were allowing this sexual sin to go on, these temples of Baal. They were saying, well, you can compromise. Yeah, you can still be. And see, now Ahab, her husband, her king husband, he still believed in God. He still believed in the God of Israel. But she said, oh, well, we can kind of mix that all up. You know, let's go along to get along. Let's we can compromise. We can, you know, we can accept some of this. And we kind of do that today too, don't we? We accept a lot of worldliness in our own lives. You know, I mentioned last week, it's an oxymoron, but worldly Christians describe a lot of us. I'm sad and sorry to say, but it's true. So the people of Thyatira, they were tolerating the life and the spirit of the life of this lady Jezebel. We tolerate small things, and sometimes they become big things. If you went to a dentist, well, let me just ask you, would you return to a dentist who said, hey, you just have one bad tooth, but you've got lots of good ones. You wouldn't do that, would you? It's kind of like the old expression, a rotten apple spoils the barrel. Maybe you old folks have heard that. It's an old expression. One rotten apple can spoil the whole barrel. That's what happens when we let sin into our lives. So they were guilty of tolerating this woman, this Jezebel. But they were given, and she was given, time to repent. But the scripture says they were unwilling. They were unwilling. They refused to turn from their sin. And so in our text, Jesus said they would suffer. They would suffer a lot if they did not repent. Now, there's a three-part message here. First of all, it was a message to those in the cult of Jezebel. They would be cast on a bed of pain. And then her children would be stricken dead. Her children would not live. And then thirdly, all would be repaid for their deeds, for their evil deeds. So that's a three-point message that we see in this text to the church at Thyatira. Those in the cult of Jezebel would suffer on a bed of pain. The children would be stricken, and all would be repaid for their deeds. But then there is a special word to those who are faithful, a special word to those who are faithful. Verses 24 through 28. It seems as if Jesus is saying, this is Jezebel's day, but our day is coming. The Lord is going to right every wrong at some point. We're going to pay for our sin, but we're going to reap the consequences of our faith and hope in the Lord Jesus and have eternal life. And he writes those and he says, be faithful. Hold on until I come. He's saying this is so important. Be faithful. Be faithful. Hold on. Authority will be given. We will be given authority over the nations. In 1 Corinthians 6:2, it says we, that is the saints, Christians, we will judge the nations. I think this is the first mention of the millennium, a thousand-year reign of Christ here on this earth. And we'll get into a whole lot of that later on in the book of Revelation, if the Lord tarries and I ever get to it. But this is kind of the first mention of that millennial reign of Jesus Christ for a thousand years. Wow, that's going to be something. But as Christians, we're going to be given authority over the nations. We're going to be able to judge the nations. So when we think about this, he is saying, just hold on. Just be faithful. You know, he concluded the letter to the church at Smyrna when he said, be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you a crown of life. We were talking in our Bible study this morning about how we know the scriptures are true, how we know Christ is who he said he was. And, we just all believe that those who saw him, those who lived with him, those who watched him die, those who stood at the foot of the cross and saw him die and then knew that he had risen from the dead, they went out and gave their lives. They suffered. They were boiled in oil, as the history says John was. They were crucified upside down. They were beheaded. These guys, these followers of Jesus in the first century, they were willing to die for their faith. So if it had just been a fake thing, if this was just something somebody made up, they would not have done that. So this is important. This is, all will be repaid for our deeds, our text says in verses 24 through 28. And then finally, Jesus is the bright and morning star, the bright and morning star. Satan is Lucifer, and Lucifer actually means bright, or we could say bright star. But he was a fallen star. And if you go back and read Isaiah 14, 12, you see where because of his pride, because he wanted to put himself above God, that he fell. He fell to earth. And now he is alive and well, and he's trying to get all of us to follow him. And his followers, let me just say this once, his followers will worship him only one time. And then they will be in death and darkness forever and forever. The Hebrew word for Lucifer means brightness. And he is powerful. And he attracts many with his so-called light. I heard the story of an old preacher years ago, old tent revival preacher, and he preached one night, went pretty long, and got dark, and where he was staying was quite a ways away from where they'd been having this service, this revival service, and didn't have any flashlights or cell phones or anything like that, and he didn't even have a lantern, he wondered how in the world he was going to get back to where he was to spend the night. And an old farmer recognized his predicament, and he brought him a pine torch. And the preacher looked at that, and he said, wow, this is something, thank you. He said, well, what if it blows out? And the farmer said, it'll see you home. And he said, well, what if it's rained out? He said, It'll see you home. He said, well, what if it just goes out? What if it just burns out? He said, it will see you home. And it did. It did. The farmer knew what he had. He knew how good that pine torch was. When I was a kid, I don't remember exactly how old, I'm guessing probably 8 or 9 years of age, my parents gave me a Bible, and it was a wonderful gift. Letters of Jesus were in red, as are the letters that we read that Jesus spoke to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And this book that they gave me, this Bible that they gave me, according to the book of Psalms, chapter 119, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Amen. And listen, it will see me home. It will see me home, and it'll see you home, no matter how dark this world gets. The writer of the great song, Amazing Grace, said, through many toils, dangers, snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far. And grace and this book will see me home. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this brief look at the letter to the church at Thyatira. Thank you for the warnings. Help us, Father, not to be compromising, not to let worldliness creep into our own hearts and lives and minds. We know our country and the countries of this world are increasingly moving away from you and from what is really true and good and pure and lovely. And so, Father, we ask that you would keep us, this congregation, each one of us as individual members of your church, your bride. We are the church. It's not this building. It's each of us. Help us, Father, to do our very best to forsake the things of this world which lure us, and to be true. Help us not to follow the false doctrines and teachings of those like Balaam or Jezebel that are mentioned in these letters, and compromise and yield to the things of this earth. Father, we're grateful for the book. We're grateful for your love, for your grace that will see us home. Bless the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing this hymn of decision, whatever it is. Living for Jesus.
Living for Jesus, who died in my place, bearing on Calvary my sin and disgrace. Such love constrains me to answer his call, follow his leading, and give him my all. Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee, for thou in thine atonement didst give thyself for me. I owe no other master, my heart shall be thy throne. My life I give in sports to live, O Christ, for thee alone. Living for Jesus, who is the one, my dearest treasure, the light of his smile. Seeking the lost ones, he died to redeem. Bringing the weary to find rest in him. Oh, Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee, for thou in thine atonement didst give thyself for me. I owe no other master, my heart shall be thy throne. My life I give in force to live, O Christ, for thee alone.
Thank you, folks, for being here. Come back, bring somebody with you. It's good to see each one here, and let's be praying for the election and praying for our country and thanking God for the veterans. And how many of you are veterans here? I know there's a bunch of you, so quite a few. Our first great-grandson was born on Veterans Day, and his baby sister is one today. So they're down in Tennessee, a bunch of rebels down there. So. All right. Sign up for the catered dinner. It's December the 8th, I believe it is. And so that sounds good. We'll enjoy that. Jerry, say a benediction for us, brother.
Lord.
Father's God, to thee all thanks.